All right. It's good to have you here this evening. We are in the book of Joshua, and we'll pick up in chapter 2, verse 11 tonight. But let's open up in a word of prayer and see what the Lord has for us. So just a reminder, our church baptism is going to be August 21st, and we're going to be out at Long's Park. And we've rented the two gazebos that are on the Patterson side of Long's Park. And we're going to bring in a big watering trough. So that'll be good. Yeah, we did that a few years back, and it was pretty awesome. I still got wet, but it's still good. So let's open up in a word of prayer. And if you want to get baptized or know anybody that does, please see me, and we'll go from there. So that'll be good. Let's pray. Father, once again, we just count it a privilege to come before you and to worship you, to seek your face, to lift your name on high. And Lord, we thank you for your word that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that your word would slice into our hearts and pierce us with your love and with your truth, with your strength and your encouragement, all that we need. Lord, you know exactly what each one of us needs for tonight and for tomorrow. And so we just want to come before you and receive all that you have for us. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we thank you for this amazing book of Joshua, and we just pray that you would continue to speak to all of our hearts from your word. And we give you all the glory, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we looked at last week, as we went through the first chapter and a half, we saw that there's many types of found in the book of Joshua. We know that coming into the promised land, as they're about to in chapter 3, is coming into the Spirit-filled life, the abundant life that we have in Christ, and the overflowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives and through our lives. There's still battles to be waged. As you know, as they go into the promised land, they will have approximately three major battles facing 30 different armies, people groups that will come against them. But the Lord will give them victory. And they need to learn to continue to walk in the power of the Lord and not lean on their own understanding. And so even as we see them have victory over Jericho, the very next little town, they think, oh, we got this one piece of cake. We'll just go in and take it. They get defeated because of their self-confidence and because of sin in the camp. And obviously when we come into heaven, there's not going to be sin among us. We will all be in our resurrection bodies. And so coming into the promised land, again, is that picture of being filled, overflowing with the Spirit. We saw how crossing the Red Sea coming out of Egypt represents salvation. When they were baptized into Moses, as 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, it's coming into the body of Christ. Going through the Jordan River is being filled with the Spirit, being baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit, and it fulfills what he says in Luke 24:49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And we know from Acts chapter 2 that at the end of the message on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, this promise is for you and for your children and to those who are as far off as many as the Lord our God will call. And so we see this promise is for the power of the Spirit upon us. Now, three times in chapter 1, the Lord gives Joshua those encouraging words. In verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, he said, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's why he was going to be encouraged. That's why he would have strength, knowing that the Lord was with him. And as we saw in verse 5, at the end of the verse, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a promise for us as well from Hebrews 13:5. The Lord tells us as the body of Christ, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And we can have that confidence that he's with us wherever we go in the power of the Lord. He will not leave us. He's not going to bail out on us. He will get us through the times of trials and difficulties as we lean on him and put our faith and trust in him. In chapter 2, we saw how Joshua sends those two men to spy out the land, not to see if they could take the land, but how they were going to take it. And specifically, he tells them to check out Jericho. They end up in the house of Rahab the harlot, who hides them. And then the leader of the city says, you know, we know these guys came to you. You know, where are they? And she's, oh, they left. And yet she hid them on the roof. And she feared the Lord. And we saw that her faith was in the Lord. And we find her in the hall of faith. We see Rahab being the great, great grandmother of King David. And so the Lord will use anybody that will put their faith and trust in him. And so they're hiding, and we'll pick up in verse 6 of chapter 2. We left off at verse 11, but let's just go back to verse 6. It says, but she brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Again, we see her faith. That the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, now here's where we see her faith, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, the funny thing is, the Canaanites in the promised land, 40 years earlier when Moses sent in the 12 spies to spy out the land, that's how they looked at the Israelites. They were in fear of the Israelites. They were terrified of the Israelites. They had heard how God had sent the 10 plagues into Egypt. They'd heard how the Lord parted the Red Sea and they walked on dry land. They knew that God was providing for them water from the rock, manna from heaven, the cloud by day, the fire by night, and they knew, and they were terrified. And yet, as you remember, when the 12 spies go in, they were terrified of the giants in the land. They had it all backwards because they were walking by sight and not by faith. You know, they were terrified of the Israelites, and yet they had their eyes on themselves and on the giants, and they didn't have their eyes on the Lord. So, verse 12, this is what Rahab says, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So again, she heard about the God of Israel. She believed. She's putting her faith in action here. Now this is why it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. In other words, she did believe, and because she believed, she was spared, she was saved, and she's in that hall of faith. And so what an encouraging testimony of her simple faith and trust in the Lord. Rahab the harlot, amazing, and yet she had that fear of the Lord in her heart, and she's saying to these two spies, you know, I just ask you, spare my life, spare my father, spare my mother, spare my brothers, my sisters, and all that I have, and deliver our lives from death. Verse 14, so the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. Now, if you remember, when the guys are looking for the two spies, the people of Jericho, they go east to the Jordan River, and she tells them, you go west into the mountains, into the foothills there, and hide out for 3 days until they finish their search and come back to the city. Then go back to your people. And then it says in verse 17, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless You bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Now remember the first Passover, the blood of the lamb had to be poured out and sprinkled on the door, on the, you know, the header there, and then the two side posts of the door, so that when the death angel passed over, when he saw the blood, those that were in that house were spared. And in the same way, those in the house of Rahab would be spared when the soldiers, the army men of Israel, come in and they'll see the red cord, the scarlet cord, coming out that window. And they knew whoever was in that window area, that room, they would be spared. And that's known as the scarlet thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation. That's where the term comes from, that scarlet thread of redemption, the red thread of redemption. It starts in Genesis when God takes animals and he sacrifices animals and he puts clothing of skins upon Adam and Eve when they died. And I can assume it was probably a lamb. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, but God put skins of animals on them. But then in, I think it's Genesis 22, when Abraham is told to take his son, his only son Isaac, up onto Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him to the Lord, you know, Isaac's like, hey, we got fire, we got wood, where's the sacrifice? Where's the animal for the burnt offering? Where's the lamb, he says. And Abraham says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so we see the lamb that was sacrificed, a ram caught in the thickets, and he sacrifices that ram to the Lord. And you see that, the blood sacrifice throughout, and we've looked at it from Exodus through Deuteronomy. You see it throughout the whole Old Testament, and you see it through Jesus, obviously, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and into Revelation in chapter 5, where we see John the Apostle there around the throne of God, and he thinks he's going to turn around and see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but when he turns around, he sees a lamb as though he had been slain, and that was Jesus. And so the lamb, it's there. The blood of the lamb is one of the constants throughout the Bible, that red thread of redemption. So when you see this red cord, the scarlet cord coming out that window, then spare those inside. Verse 21, it says, then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. And so here we have this pagan prostitute demonstrating real saving faith. She showed her faith by putting her faith into action. It wasn't just words, it was action behind the words. That's why James 2:25 says of Rahab, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the spies and sent them out another way? In other words, when James says faith without works is dead, he's simply letting us know that genuine saving faith, faith, when it's put to the test, reveals itself for the faith that it is by doing the right thing, by walking in obedience to the Lord, by having our actions line up with God's word. Rahab's actions of obedience proved that she believed in the God of Israel. It proved that she trusted in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God. You know, if she didn't believe, if she just gave lip service to this, she would have died. If she didn't put that red cord out, she would have perished with everybody else in Jericho. And so the actions need to line up with what we say our faith is in. And so in a real sense, she was laying her life on the line. Her own people would have killed her if they found out what she was doing. And so she was taking a real step of faith here. Now we know that we're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, we put our faith in the Lord, but then if you have true, genuine faith, then your actions will line up. Doesn't mean we're going to live perfectly, obviously. We all stumble, we mess up, we sin, we humble ourselves before the Lord, we repent. You know, I was just reading this morning in this devotional I have that Pastor Chuck wrote, and he was talking about the three types of people in the world. There's not just two, there's three. There's the spiritual man. This comes out of 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 Corinthians 3. You have the spiritual man, you have the natural man, and then he talks about the carnal man. And the carnal man, he says, are in Christ. He says they're babes in Christ. He might have been walking with the Lord for 20 years or more, but he still says you're carnal, you're babes in Christ, but they're still in Christ. It's unfortunate. We want to continue to mature. We want to continue to grow. And so there's that fine line between a professing Christian and a possessing Christian. I don't know who's in or who's out. That's between them and the Lord. But we need to make sure that we keep pointing people to Jesus, keep encouraging them to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in the power of their sinful flesh. So verse 22, it says, they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuer sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. I mean, you know, they're just excited because they know it and they're hearing it and they're seeing it in the people's eyes as they're just, you know, spying out the land. And they realize these people are terrified of us. So Joshua, we got the victory just like God told us 40 years earlier. And Joshua knew it. And now it's starting to catch on. But this reminds me of the time when Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, send 70 out. And then when they come back to Jesus, they were all excited as well. And they're just excited about what the Lord was doing in them and what he was doing through them. Listen to this from Luke chapter 10, verse 17. It says, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I mean, that's the greatest blessing of all for any of us. That's the greatest gift we've ever received, is the free gift of eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amazing. And that's what we should rejoice in. And if we've messed up, if we've blown it, if we're feeling down and discouraged, like King David there in Psalm 51, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and repent of those things and cry out like David did. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Don't restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, Lord. It's your salvation you've given to me, and restore the joy that I once had in that salvation. Because it's so easy to get downcast and discouraged and think, wow, God doesn't love me anymore because I did this or I said that or I had these thoughts. We need to stand on the word of God and the promises he's given us. Now, as we come into chapter 3, the Israelites are going to enter the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham and his descendants 500 years earlier. 500 years earlier. I mean, I can't even, what happened 500 years ago? 1511, right? That's a long time. 100 years before the King James Bible is even written. It took that long for, you know, the promise to Abraham to be now fulfilled. You know, we think, come on, Lord, do it now. Come on. Well, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. 1,000 years is like a day. So it's only been like half a day for God. You know, it's no big deal with the Lord. My promise is going to come to pass. Be patient. And they would be, and they're coming in. So chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then Joshua rose early in the morning. Remember, Joshua is a type of Jesus. There's a greater than Joshua, and that's Jesus Christ himself. But that little phrase, Joshua rose early in the morning, we see that over and over again with Jesus in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says Jesus, you know, early in the morning sought the Lord. There's a prophecy about Jesus being up early in the morning. It's in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. And that's when the Lord would receive, Jesus would receive his instructions from the Father early in the morning. And that's a good time to be with the Lord. When you first wake up and you're starting to, you know, come to your senses, it's still quiet out, You know, it still might be dark out or whatever. That's a great time to get into the Word, be in prayer, be in fellowship with the Lord, because God can really speak to our hearts at that time. So be that as it may, Joshua rose early in the morning, then set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. Now, Acacia Grove is about 6 to 7 miles east of the Jordan River. And now they're all moving, two and a half or so million Jews are moving towards the Jordan. And Jericho is another 6 or 7 miles west of the Jordan River. And so they're going to be moving that direction as well. So it was, verse 2, after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it or carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. So when you see the presence of the Lord move, then be ready to move as the Lord moves. That's good instruction for all of us, to walk by faith and not by sight. When the Lord is moving, you want to move with the Lord. When the Lord's speaking to your heart, hey, get up and go minister to that person, it's a good time to get up and go minister to that person. I mean, it's easy just to say, I didn't really hear that. I'm hearing voices. Yeah, that's just, you know, guilt trip somebody's laying on me. I mean, you want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Oh, how we need wisdom and discernment from the Holy Spirit. And so when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that's the presence of the Lord, was there upon the Ark. When that moves, then you need to move also. Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, you and the Ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. That's over half a mile. Interesting. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So put a distance of about half a mile between the Ark and the people, the Lord, or Joshua says here. Now, John Corson says of this verse, it's as if God said, follow me, but don't push me. And that's good. You know, follow me, but don't push the Lord. But how important it is for us to follow God by faith. You know, God doesn't want us to be passive in our faith. He wants us to have active faith. He wants us to hold fast to His Word. He wants us to obey His Word. You know, that's an action involved there. Not just to passively read the Word and take it in, but it doesn't change you, it doesn't move you, it doesn't motivate you. That's not right. You know, when we read of the men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that they did something when they believed the Word of God. Every time. Every time it says they believed the Lord and then they did something because they believed the Lord. They believed His Word. So it's important that we put feet to the Word of God. In the same way, we need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, as James 1:22 tells us. In other words, if God's Word says we should live pure lives, then we should live pure lives. If God's Word says we should live holy lives, then we need to put off anything that is unholy in our lives. It's that simple. Verse 5, he says, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So sanctify yourselves. If you want to see the Lord do wonders among you, set yourself apart for God's exclusive purposes. That's what the word sanctification means, to be set apart. Be set apart for God's exclusive purposes. You want to see God use you in a greater way? Set yourself apart for God's use and not for the things of the world, the flesh, or the devil. If you want to be used more by God, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you, but you might still think, yeah, but I still have these thoughts. I still get tempted in these areas. My flesh is so weak. You know, what's going on? The Spirit's in me, but is the Spirit upon you? Yeah, let me give you a simple illustration. I don't do this very often, but this will work. Don't get upset, Paige. I got these out of next door. Tea candles. Anyway, this is your life. This is my life. There's water in here, filled with the Holy Spirit. But you're like, man, I'm still struggling. Why? Because there's too much other stuff in your life as well. All these little candle things in here represent all the stuff of this world that are getting in the way. You get the Spirit in you, but He's not upon you, overflowing from your life. But I want the Lord to really fill me up. Okay, let's see how much we can get out of here. This thing was full, But because of all the other stuff in here, it kind of limits how much we can take in. Uh-oh. Get it all. That's it. Look at that. I'm only half full. You want rivers coming out? Get rid of all this junk in you. You know, the things of the flesh, the things of the world. Get rid of that stuff. Repent of those things. Whoops. Repent of those things. Carpet will dry. My Bible will get ruined. Let the Holy Spirit show you. You know, like David in Psalm 139 or 138, 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's a wicked way in me, Lord, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's what we need to do constantly, continuously in our lives. If something starts creeping in and starts trying to crowd out what the Lord's wanting to do, get rid of that so you can have more capacity of the Holy Spirit filling you up and overflowing out of your life. So to be really filled, be emptied of the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Verse 6. Well, verse 5 again. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord. Just stop right there. Tomorrow the Lord. I love that. Today the Lord, tomorrow the Lord. What are you going to do tomorrow? I don't know. Where are you going to go tomorrow? I'm not really sure. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but tomorrow the Lord. He's already there. He's going to be waiting. He'll be walking with you, not leaving you or forsaking you. So whatever you face tomorrow, the Lord's going to be there. Because tomorrow, the Lord. That's encouraging to me. I'd hate to just read that and say, yesterday, the Lord. That'd be a drag. I'm not sure about tomorrow, but no, tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. So we wouldn't have to live in fear, because the Lord is with us wherever we go. Verse 6, then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day, this is what the Lord's saying, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So the day Joshua crossed the Jordan River, the Lord would exalt him, would lift him up, would use him, strengthen him. He would become the leader, for sure, in Israel. And the people would know God's hand is on this man. And in the same way, it was when Jesus came up out of the water of Jordan, when he was baptized in the Jordan River, came up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And that's when the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that was the beginning of his earthly ministry. So the Father said of Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that's when his ministry began as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. His whole purpose for coming to planet Earth, to die for us. Verse 9, so Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail, I love that, he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites, or parasites, and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Again, the battle belongs to the Lord. He'll drive them out. And these things all represent works of our flesh, things the enemy's trying to do in our lives. When you spiritualize this, you realize, yeah, we're in a battle because we're in the promised land. We still are waging battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And so the Lord will, without fail, drive out before you those things as you yield these things over to Jesus. Whatever that temptation that you keep giving into is there, you give it to the Lord. You repent of that. You say, Lord, forgive me of these things. I give it to you. He'll drive it out without fail. But then you got to stand upon the promises of his word and not keep slipping back into those things. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe.
And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. I mean, this is amazing. God's going to do an awesome work. Okay, you're going to send the priests that are carrying the ark, and when they get into the water, they got to put their feet in first, and as soon as their feet hit the water, it's going to back up. Now, remember when they came out of Egypt, and they're stuck there by the Red Sea, they could not cross until God parted the water, and then they could go on dry land. So you got to be careful. You can't just be pigeonholing God, because there's times when God will say, take a step of faith. And you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, you got to take a step of faith. Put your feet in the water. And then watch what the Lord will do. He'll back it up. Sometimes he'll say, wait until you see what I'm doing, and then I want you to walk on dry land like he did at the Red Sea. It takes wisdom. It takes discernment. You know, that's what I love about Mike McIntosh, the pastor that I got saved under many years ago. I mean, he's always doing crazy, weird things that are just steps of faith. Sometimes God will do amazing things above and beyond anything anybody could hope or imagine. Other times he'll fall flat on his face. But his attitude is, I wouldn't know unless I took that step of faith. You know, if God wasn't in it, he's not ashamed. He'll just say, well, God wasn't in that, but at least I tried. Other times he'll take that step of faith and God will do amazing things, parting the Red Sea, so to speak, or backing up the River Jordan, so to speak, and he'll go, wow, Lord, this is amazing. And he'll find himself in the middle of some world disasters, world calamities, and it's been that way for years and years. But you got to be willing to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Verse 14, it says, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. In other words, the Jordan's flowing strong at this point. Normally, at this area where we believe they crossed over the Jordan, it's about 100 feet across the Jordan River there. Today, it's not that wide. They suck it all out before it gets to the Dead Sea. But back in those days, they said it was about 100 feet wide. But when it was flood stage, it could actually get up to a mile wide in certain areas. So there's a lot of water being backed up here. So put your feet in that raging waters that's coming through the Jordan. And this is just a few miles north of the Dead Sea. He says, verse 16, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Adam is about 19 miles upstream. So the Lord did an amazing thing there. But God was working. They couldn't see what he was doing 19 miles upstream, but God was working. You might not see what God's doing around the corner, but God's working. You might not see what he's doing to that person you work with or that neighbor of yours, but God is working. The Holy Spirit is bringing conviction into their hearts. Be open to say, okay, Lord, use me to be a light, to be a witness to those you bring into my life. Now, it's interesting here because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And unless we step out in faith and obey God's word, God will not open up doors for us. And this is what God says to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3:8. Jesus says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. They weren't some mega church, powerful church. They had little strength, but they kept the word of God. They did not deny the name of the Lord. They were true to the word of God. And God blesses those who believe God's word, who humble themselves, and they walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, another thing real quickly here. The ark is one of the best types of Jesus. You know, Jesus, or the ark, is a type of Christ, you might say. The Jordan River, symbolizing the Holy Spirit, in this instance, can picture death. Death, all the way back to Adam. The waters, you know, were backed up all the way to Adam, it says here, near the town of Zaratan.
Death came through one man, Adam. But Jesus, in a sense, stepped into the midst of death, and he drove it back because of his death for us, his burial in the tomb, his resurrection from the dead. And the same Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit's blasphemed, that's the final straw. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which is denying Jesus at the moment of death, you haven't received him, you die without the Lord, you're going to face death for eternity because of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But when you come to Christ, you commit your ways to the Lord, you turn to him for salvation, then just like the second Adam, Jesus, gives you everlasting life and freedom from sin, power over sin, and ultimately power from the presence of sin when we stand in his presence. Verse 17, then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So the priests did not leave until all the Israelites came into the promised land. I mean, it says here they stood firm on dry ground. They stood firm until the work was done. We need to stand firm. And we need to stand firm on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, where we don't get tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. May we receive by faith all that God wants to do in our lives. May we be overflowing with the rivers of living water, empowered to do his will. Now, as we come into chapter 4, it says, and it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, so, you know, pretty good sized rock that you're going to carry out of the Jordan River, the dry bed, because the water's still being held back. Whatever you can carry on your shoulder, all 12 of you representing the 12 tribes of Israel, take one of those, carry it out of the Jordan, and take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. So once again we see God is concerned. He is interested about our children and our grandchildren. He wants his people to pass on the power of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, the conviction of the Lord from God's word and his works to the next generation. And how important it is that we train up our children in the ways of the Lord. Train up our grandchildren in the ways of Christ. I mean, if we don't train them up, who's going to? Think your government's going to do a good job of that? Think your public schools are going to do a good job of that? No. By the way, this memorial, it was not to proclaim what Joshua did. You know, and a lot of people, they want a memorial stone. You know, they want, you know, a special row of seats, or, you know, they want some... You know, this is what brother so-and-so did. This is what sister so-and-so did. No, no, no. This is a memorial about what God did. You know, when the kids would say later on in generations, hey, Dad, what's these pile of 12 stones here? Well, you'd tell them, this is what God did. He backed up the Jordan River. 2.5 million of us came across the Jordan River on dry land. God backed it up. God is awesome, isn't he, son? And he gave us this land. He destroyed the enemies before us. So all the credit and the glory would go to the Lord and not to a man. So a beautiful memorial to God's faithfulness. Verse 8, and the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged.
and laid them down there. We're going to see that they'll lay them down at Gilgal, which is right next to Jericho, about 6 or 7 miles from the Jordan River. So they're carrying these stones quite a ways. So it says in verse 9, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. And so 12 stones, they were set up in Gilgal, and then they took 12 other stones and they set them up in the middle of the Jordan River. Now that's interesting. Now, when the Jordan River started flowing once again, those 12 stones would all be covered up. Nobody would even see them, except for the Lord. It was unto the Lord. Now, that's a good picture of the Holy Spirit within our lives as well. I mean, there's the visible outward appearance that other people see as we live our lives in this world. But then there's what's going on in the heart. That's the most important thing. That's what God sees. There's a lot of people that can play religious games with the people in the world, and they can put on an act, and they can act like everything's great, everything's wonderful, I love God, I love Jesus, and yet their heart is wicked and corrupt and sinful. But the most important thing is what God sees. And what he wants is our heart. You know, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You've heard that before, and that is so true. When you give God your heart, you're giving him all that you can give him. That's all he wants from you is your heart. Verse 11, then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. So the 2.5 tribes, remember the 2.5 tribes wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan River, present-day Jordan. They didn't want to go into the promised land. They wanted to settle just short. And yet Moses, as we saw, he was furious when they suggested that. But then they said, well, we'll send our army men in to fight battles with you guys. And until you know you get the land that God has promised, then we will continue to fight. And then once those bring their vow to Moses by sending the armies to fight with the other tribes, the other Israelites. So verse 14, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all people, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up in due time, or he'll exalt you in due time. And this was the due time for Joshua. God raised him up to be the leader, and the people recognized God's hand upon him. So important. Verse 15, then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. So, I mean, these priests have been in the water a long time, but there's no water there. They've been standing there a long time, holding the ark, 2.5 million people crossing through. That takes a while. You know, it's not like herding, well, I guess it is like herding cats, maybe. It takes a while to get all those people across and settled on the other side. So they're waiting for however long it takes for 2.5 million people to cross over here. And it says in verse 17, Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. And so as they come up out of the riverbed, the Jordan overflows its banks once again. Another beautiful picture of when Jesus was baptized by John, and it was in this same area. In John chapter 1, verse 28, I believe it is, it says Jesus was baptized at Bethabara, which means house of passage. And many believe that's right where they passed over into the promised land, possibly. Some versions say Bethany, but it's not the Bethany where Lazarus was raised from. That's just outside of Jerusalem. On the Mount of Olives, descended upon him as a dove. And the waters here, they're now flowing, overflowing the banks of the river once again because of that time of year. What does Jesus say in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39?
of the Holy Spirit. He says, anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Holy Spirit who would be given. So, verse 19, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. So Gilgal is just outside of Jericho, about 6 or 7 miles from the Jordan River. Notice it says, on the 10th day of the first month. The preparation for the very first Passover, when they were still in Egypt, according to Exodus 12, verse 3, was on this very day, when God said, this is when we're going to prepare for, you're going to prepare for Passover. So this is kind of like a second Exodus for the Israelites. First Exodus, they were about 400 years in Egypt in bondage, and then set free. Now they've been 40 years in the wilderness, but now they're coming into the promised land. Verse 20, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. So that's where they pile up these 12 stones. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So, once again, Joshua emphasizes the fact that these 12 stones stacked together in a pile is a sign that God fulfilled his promise to the 12 tribes of Israel, and they worked in unity. They came across together. They were going into the promised land as one body of believers, so to speak. 1 Peter 2:5 says that we as believers are living stones that are being fit together. Now, you might think that the person sitting next to you is a blockhead. They rub you the wrong way, maybe. But if they love Jesus and you love Jesus, then God is chipping away at both of you, because he is going to fit us together perfectly when we come into heaven, because we're going to be built up as a holy temple unto the Lord. Now, it's significant because all the chipping and all the pounding on the stones that were used to build the temple of Solomon had to be done in the quarry. In 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, it tells us that there could be no chisel, no hammer on the Temple Mount when they were erecting the temple. They would have to give the and some of these things were 10-ton rocks for the temple, or average 3 to 4 tons on some of these things. But they had to be cut perfectly in the quarry. That's where all the chipping and pounding took place. Where do you think the quarry is today? It's here on planet Earth. That's why we rub people the wrong way. That's why we kind of get under people's skin sometimes. That's why we have difficulties with one another as believers, because we're still being worked on. We're still being chipped on. We're still being, you know, molded and shaped by the Lord. But the neat thing is, once that was cut just as it was supposed to be cut, brought to the Temple Mount, no sound of any chiseling or hammering took place. They would just gently lay those blocks in place, and it fit perfectly. And that was the Temple of Solomon. In the same way, you're going through difficulties now. You feel the pain of brothers and sisters that might disagree with you. You feel the jabbing of, you know, a spouse maybe, whatever it might be. The Lord is using that person in your life to help smooth off some rough edges, so that when we're finished, because none of us are finished yet, when we're finished, we're going to fit together perfectly in heaven. There's not going to be any fighting, no arguing, no debating when we get there. Now we see through a glass dimly, but then face to face, and it's going to be glorious when we see the Lord face to face. In the meantime, we need to have love for one another. We need to have patience toward one another. We need to encourage and build each other up in the faith, because, as Paul says, I've not yet arrived. And I can ask you, have you arrived? Are you perfect yet? If you say, yes, I am, then you're a liar, and then you're not perfect, because liars don't go to heaven, according to Revelation 20. But we know in Christ, we're complete in Him, but we also know as long as we're in these bodies of flesh, we're going to stumble, we're going to bumble, we're going to have problems, but we're going to continue to cling to the Lord and build our lives on that solid rock so when the wind and the waves do come against us, as they do, we don't have to fold, we don't have to fall apart, we can make it through because we're building our lives on solid ground, on Jesus Christ. Let's close here and go before the Lord in prayer, and may you know, as verse 24 says here, all the peoples of the earth may know, but may you know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you would have the fear of the Lord upon you. Not fear as in, oh no, I'm afraid of God, He doesn't like me and He's going to smack me and squish me like a bug. No, fear of the Lord means a reverent awe for God, for how awesome He is, how powerful He is, how mighty He is, and the God of the whole universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, because He loves us and He cares for us, and He wants us to walk with Him, and He wants to be with us constantly, and He is, because He says, I'll not leave you nor forsake you. So be strong in the Lord. Take courage in the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the faith that we read about here with men like Joshua. He heard Your word clearly, and You have given us Your written word, and that's what we need to hear clearly. As we open up Your word, may we have ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to us. We don't need new revelations. We just need illumination on this revelation that You've already given us. And we need the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit within us to empower us to live out the word that You have proclaimed. And Lord, we thank You that as we put off the deeds of the flesh, as Colossians 3 tells us, and we put on tender mercies, and we put on Your agape love, as Colossians 3 goes on to tell us, Lord, we know that we will experience greater intimacy with You and greater love among brothers and sisters around us. And we will experience just more joy in this life than we could ever imagine. Lord, we thank You that the things of this world, they don't satisfy. Never have, never will. But Lord, as we draw closer to You and we spend our time setting our minds on things above where You're seated and not on the things of this earth, Lord, then we experience greater peace, greater assurance of Your goodness towards us and Your love towards us. And Lord, that's why You created us, was for fellowship. And Lord, I want to grow in my relationship with You. And I know that's the desire of my brothers and sisters here tonight. Some of us might be babes in Christ. Lord, we thank You that we are in Christ. But may we have that desire to grow closer to You and grow in our relationship with You. And not just drink the milk because it tastes good, but to be able to eat the meat that You give us from Your word. And to stand strong against the schemes of the enemy. Lord, may we put on the whole armor of God so we won't be tossed to and fro. And Lord, we thank You that we can hold fast to Your promises. And Lord, in all that we do, as we study Your word, as we fellowship together, may we grow in that relationship with You, first and foremost, and in our relationships with each other. Because, Lord, I know a day is coming when we are going to stand in Your presence. And how wonderful that's going to be to hear You say to Your children, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And Lord, we can only imagine what that's going to be like when we see You face to face, when we stand in Your presence. And Lord, as we close with this song, may we give You all the glory, give You all the honor and the praise. May we lay our lives down before You, our hearts before You, in adoration, as we freely proclaim, our God reigns. Our God is awesome. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He will go before us, and He will destroy the enemies. But Lord, we need to hold on to Your hand and walk hand in hand with you through this life. And then, Lord, it'll be such an awesome transition when we leave this world and we stand in your presence. We praise you, we thank you, we give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.